In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was once put on the spot by a lady who was dying. She said to me, "Roger, what do you think it'll be like?" Well, the Holy Spirit must have been lurking somewhere, because I found myself saying, "Joyce, I think it'll be like being absorbed into love." "Oh," she said, "I like that. That'll help me." And I stuck with that ever since. Because if the Christian faith teaches us nothing else, it teaches us that we are loved. Whoever, whatever, and wherever we are, God is love, and he loves me and you. Now, sometimes I think we find that difficult to believe, especially when we consider our imperfections. And I think probably that's why I find it curiously reassuring that St. Paul clearly struggled with his own imperfections, with his memory of the past, with his treatment and persecution and murder, indeed, of Christians. Here is a man who, on the one hand, could write of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A man who could write, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." A man with a deep personal faith in Jesus Christ, and yet, I suspect, someone who continued in some way to be troubled by his past, as is evidenced by the number of times we are reminded in the New Testament of how Paul persecuted Christians. Now, there is in fact some doubt as to whether Paul actually wrote the letter we've just heard. But whether it is by Paul or in the style of Paul, the point remains. Time and again, we are reminded of his own continued sense of unworthiness and of his sense of wonder that God should love him, pardon him, and choose him for service. It seems to have played on his mind. Yet in the end, he was able to live with the memory, because he had come to accept that the Lord could forgive him, and did forgive him all that he had been, and what's more, would seek to help him become what he could be. Paul came to accept as truth the fact that God is a God of love, and that no one is excluded from that love. And as I say, accepting that for ourselves is sometimes quite difficult. I used to deputise fairly regularly as a chaplain in a prison near Warrington. And obviously one of the things we had to do was to talk to the prisoners who would talk to us about faith. And there were some encouraging stories, but so many of them found it difficult to believe that they could be forgiven, and perhaps even more difficult to believe that God loved them. In conversation with one of you last week, I contrasted Peter with Judas in the New Testament. Both of them let Jesus down. Peter let him down several times. Both of them, we're told, went out when they realized what they had done. Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter went out and wept. And I like to believe the difference is that Peter knew even then that he was forgiven and still loved, and Judas couldn't perhaps believe that. So, the question I have for you this morning is, do I believe in a God of love? Do I believe in the God who loves everyone equally, who accepts us as we are and wants to help us become what we can be? Perhaps even more pointedly, we should ask ourselves, do I want to believe in this God who treats everybody equally? Or do we, as so many of us unwittingly do, prefer to make God in our own image, persuade ourselves that God likes only people like us, nice people? I expect you know the old rhyme, God is an Englishman through and through, and very probably Anglican too. Now, if you examine closely and honestly your own image of God, you might find that is not as far from the mark as we would wish it to be. So the point I'm trying to make here is that there is no one whom God doesn't love. Which brings us to our gospel reading. And let me preface my remarks on the gospel by saying that whatever else he was, Jesus is the one who, for Christians at least, is closest to the Father. He knows the God who is love, and he knows that he himself must be about his Father's business. Tempted in the wilderness to embark on his ministry in all sorts of glamorous and headline-catching ways, he rejects them all and chooses the simple but profoundly difficult way of love. It is in this way, and in this way alone, that he will bring the good news of God's love into our world. So then, when we have the words such as we've had this morning in our gospel from Jesus himself, we can be sure that we are getting close to understanding a little of who or what God is. And here, in those two very accessible illustrations, we see that the God of whom Jesus has an intimate knowledge is a merciful Father who seeks out the sinner and rejoices in his or her salvation. And this is the God whom we meet today in worship. This is the God to whom we shall reach out our hands when we come to receive the sacrament. The God of love. Let me tell you the tale of two dukes. You may know one of them. One of the tales, I mean. You wouldn't know the duke, because he died years ago. Centuries ago. The Duke of Wellington. The story is told of how the Duke of Wellington was attending a village Eucharist shortly after his famous battle at Waterloo. And the villagers, it is said, were so excited that the great man was in their area, they decided he would come to the altar rail alone and first of all. But nobody told the old man who sat at the front every week. And to their horror, this old man got up and knelt beside the duke. The church wardens decided this must be ended, and one of them came forward and grabbed the old man by the shoulder. But the old man was then gripped, in a vice-like grip, by the Duke himself, who said, "We are all equal here." And so it is with the Christian gospel. No one is more important than anyone else. No one is loved more than anyone else. We are all loved. We are all accepted. I won't name the second Duke. I was preaching in his village and the family were present, except the Duke. And as his wife left, she excused him and she said, "I'm so sorry he's not here. He doesn't think he's worthy of worship." Pretty lame excuse. But of course I was far too polite to say so, and muttered only, "Which of us is?" The great fault with the Pharisees, and they get yet another bad press in today's gospel, was that they did believe they were worthy, and that God did have favourites. They did believe that God loved some people more than others, themselves, for example. And we must remember that they were genuine, sincere people. They were strict adherents of their religion, but they didn't know their religion had got it wrong. And they wouldn't believe it when Jesus told them so. Now, religious people are often like that. We so easily get bogged down in the minutiae of church life, doing it this way and not that way, believing it this way and not that way, interpreting the scripture in this way and not that way. This was the trouble with the Pharisees. Their religion, and thus their faith, had become a set of rules and regulations. It was a one-way street. And they cannot or will not see the goodness of the Lord, the wonder of a God who is love. Instead, they only see Jesus as breaking the rules of religion. He mixes with tax collectors and outcasts. They simply cannot comprehend how someone who purports to be a man of God can allow himself to be dragged into such company. Their image of God is so small. And when Jesus opens his arms and welcomes all who come, they cannot cope. And so Jesus tells them those two very simple stories about the good shepherd who loses the sheep and about the woman who loses a coin. Ours is a God, he tells them, who longs to find us, whoever we are, and longs for us to find him. Ours is a God who will go to great trouble, he tells them, so that we might know him and know that we are loved by him, whoever we are. And of course, we see something of the ends to which God will go to show his love as we contemplate the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So I ask you again, is this the God in whom you believe? The God who frankly doesn't seem to care too much about the bits and pieces of religion, or even whether we interpret the words one way or another, but wants us quite simply to know what St. John tells us in his first letter: God is love. Ours is the God who reduces everything in life to two simple rules: love God, love your neighbour. And as Christians, that is all we need to know. But we have to accept it too. We have to accept that God loves me, in spite of all that I am, and everybody else too. It may have preyed on Paul's mind. How could he love someone who's done what I've done? And none of us, I suspect, has secrets in the cupboards like St. Paul. But Paul came to believe in the God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he spent the rest of his life rejoicing in the good news of Jesus and sharing it with anyone who would listen. Those of us who have heard and responded to this good news will want to share it. And that will surely be uppermost in your minds as you pray for and look for a new chaplain for St. Ursula's. But the message today for all of us is one of joy, one of hope, one of reassurance. The God before whom we bow in worship, the God to whom we reach out our hands, the God in whom we work every day, is a God of love, and he loves me.